I was reminded in Rod's prayer of some of my earliest childhood memories. I remember as a child of about three, I think I was, when a missionary from our home church in Netherton was going to Bangladesh, to Dinash Paul, to minister. And she was there for about 45 years, bless her. And I remember on her first furlough, she came home and taught us a song. And I must have been about maybe six, maybe seven. Dono baro jishu, dono baro jishu, dono baro jishu o moronto re, dono baro jishu, dono baro jishu, dono baro jishu o moronto re. That was not speaking in tongues, by the way, but it was the Bangladeshi language, which simply says, thank you, Jesus, from the bottom of my heart. Isn't that amazing that I was taught that at the age of six, and it's still there? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And if we teach our children these truths of God at such an early age, do you know what? It will remain there. It really, really will. And one day, by the grace and by the mercy of God, even for those that we love, maybe have gone away from the Lord, one day we pray that the Spirit of God would bring these things back to their memory and draw them back to the foot of the cross again. Is that not our prayer? Hallelujah. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you that we have worshipped you this morning already in song, in the declaration of your word, and also in the prayers of your people, spoken and unspoken alike. Father, we thank you for this greatest act of worship, that we can come and sit at your feet and learn more of you. Father, we pray that you would help us. Father, we know our weaknesses. We know that we are just but dust. We are a people, Lord, I'm an individual that so stands in need of you this morning. And so we pray that you'd help us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ, he who is the Christ, the anointed one of God, would anoint us this morning that we may hear your truth. Father, work as only you can for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen and amen. One of the wildest testimonies that I've ever heard was the testimony of Augustine, the great theologian and the Bishop of Hippo. Augustine tells in his Confessions, I don't suggest that you read them because actually some of them is pretty graphic. It's an autobiography which he wrote. It wasn't actually complete because he didn't finish it, in the sense that he wrote it when he was in his 40s, about his early life before he was in Christ. And he spoke about, on one particular occasion in his Confessions, about he went back to a place whereby he had been involved in all sorts of wickedness and sin. And he just caught in from the corner of his eye a woman who was shouting to him, Augustine, Augustine, it is I. One of those awkward moments, as you could imagine. And Augustine responded, yes, my dear, but it is no longer I. In other words, because he'd had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew he was now different. He knew that he was no longer the same man. He had now had a new nature. Do you know, that was true of Peter. As we come to 2 Peter this morning, on his own confession, he was a wicked man. He spoke about some of the sins that he was involved in. He was a bit of a drinker. He was a bit of a boy. He was a bit of a man's man. He was a businessman, and as a result, maybe conjecture here, maybe some of his dealings were not always the most honorable. But then he had an encounter with Jesus, and Peter was completely changed. Peter had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he no longer pursued these things. Instead of that, he now pursued the word of God and pursued to do the will of God in his life. I like Peter because I can so relate to him. I really, really can in so many ways. And like Peter, you and I are living in a depraved times. Peter did, and we are as well. We are living in times in which even religious people, including some of the religious leaders who are part of the established church, are doing and engaged in some wicked, immoral things. We live in times in which true moral compass seems almost impossible to find, where we have churches that seem to revel in all sorts of perversion. where we have children who are told that they can identify as who they want to be. Now, let me assure you, if I got everything I wanted as a child, I would be a mess. I was so glad of the discipline and hand of my father, who sometimes gave me what I needed, not always what I wanted. We live in a world where in a country where 1.1 million food parcels were given out last year. Many of them to families. We live in a world today, in a society today, in our own sophisticated society in the 21st century, where there are 320,000 people living homeless on the streets. In the midst of this kind of immoral world in which we live on, sometimes we need a really, really good dose of 2 Peter. This book says to every believer that you stay close to the scriptures and don't you ever follow the destructive teaching or lifestyles of this world, and certainly not the false teachers of this world. But do follow the truths in scripture. And a key to that is simply this morning. A key to living godly in a godless, lust-crazed world is to remember that you are not what you once were. And that you are who you are now in Christ Jesus. And that your focus needs to be on growing in a deeper knowledge of God's word and walking in God's truth. We don't need, and we shouldn't behave as we used to before Christ. And in many ways, this is Peter's message to us this morning. The opening of the book of Peter is a typical Greek letter type of opening. I say that because I don't know about you, if ever I receive a letter, every now and again, do you still get letters? Mostly it's emails, isn't it, and text messages. But I love it every now and again when I get a message. Unlike Suzanne, the letter drops on the floor and she picks it up and she says, oh, that's such and such. I said, how do you know that? Why do girls know handwriting? I have to open it up and then I go to the back, do you? And I find, oh, it's from such and such. Oh, you were right, yeah. And then I read the letter. A typical sort of Greek letter was like a scroll format. And so the actual name was on the top because they didn't have to scroll all the way through till they get to the end. Oh, it was from Peter, and then scroll all the way back. And so Peter addresses this, his yours sincerely, as we go into it. And there are one or two introductory things which we need to understand about this as we move towards studying 2 Peter. And the reason why I say this is because all scripture is inspired of God, is it not? Peter himself goes on in 2 Peter 1, 20:11 to say that every word of God has been inspired by him. And I believe even introductions are important because they tell us something of the beginning of the letter, of who is to receive it, who it's being written by, and what is the purpose of that letter initially for God's people. So the three main introduction things which I want us to consider this morning, and that's the first thing for us as well, the introduction, which is the author himself. You notice there something he does in an unusual thing. He actually refers to himself as Simon Peter. Actually, it's not. It's actually Simeon Peter he actually records himself as. He actually uses, interestingly enough, his Hebrew name with the name that the Lord Jesus Christ gave him. Now, he didn't need to name himself. There's books, the book of Hebrews, who wrote it? We're not sure. It could have been him. It could have been him. It could certainly have been him, but we just don't know. Even the second and the third letter of John, they're referred to as the elder. And so he didn't really need to put his name on it. He actually could have called himself just Peter, which is what he introduced himself at, is in 1 Peter. He could have called himself Cephas, which is the name that so often the Apostle Paul referred to him as. He could have put them together and called himself Simon Peter, which is the name that the Lord Jesus Christ so often referred. But interestingly enough, he didn't. He called himself Simeon Peter. He made reference to his old Jewish name. And it's a very curious thing of why Peter actually did this. And any student of the scriptures would be immediately drawn to this fact that he's used it in an unusual way. Because in this letter, Peter decides to emphatically use his Jewish Simeon. Many commentators have speculated why it could have been. Let me tell you my theory on it. This is my philosophy on it. It's because Peter wanted everybody to know that that old man, Simeon, that old Jewish man, who had struggled, who had failed, who had got it wrong on so many occasions, was now Peter, the rock. Why? Because of his faith in his Savior. Because of his faith in the finished work of the cross. And he was no longer a wobbler. He was no longer someone who was going to get it wrong. He was now so solid on the truth. It was actually Dr. David Helm who observed this. He says, when our writer is introduced to Simon Peter or Simeon Peter, he wants us to know that we are meeting the whole man. Because as Rod alluded to, sometimes we still struggle in that, don't we? Where the old nature is there and the new nature that we now have in Christ Jesus. And Dr. Helm said, you know, the writer wants to let you know you are meeting and encountering the whole man. We are listening to the instructions of a very complete and yet complex person. He is a man with a real track record. He is a man with a real history. But here is one well acquainted with who he was at birth, but more importantly, of now who he is in Christ Jesus. You see, Peter was about to die. And as he was looking back and reflecting on who he now was in Christ Jesus, he makes reference to his past of who he once was, but now who he is in him. Hallelujah. Second thing we notice there, as well as the author being Simon Peter, we notice that the introduction to the recipients as well. He says that they are to the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, this is regarding him. Let me go back, sorry. We notice something else. As well as his name, he actually puts his titles. He makes reference to the fact of himself of being a servant. Now, when you think of a servant, you always think immediately of a humble, lowly position, don't you? You could actually supplant that word as well as servant. You could actually put slave. Now, a servant, a slave is not like a waiter, because at least a waiter gets paid. A slave didn't always get paid at the end of the day. They just served. However, when you couple that together with a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, then suddenly that work, that word takes on a completely new meaning, totally. In fact, it becomes a much more an honorable word. It was William Barclay who said that that bondservant means that you are owned and possessed by God, that you are unqualified disposal. You're at the unqualified disposal of God. You give unquestionable obedience to God. Trust and obey, for there is no other way. And fourthly, Barclay said that you are continually in the service of God. Peter was enslaved to God. And he saw it not as something a humble thing, but he saw it as something honorable. Do you know, when I write sometimes of you, when we're praying for you, I said, please pray for the servant of God, because that is an honorable thing to call you, because that's what we are, folks. The emphasis to this title of Peter is that he is a bondservant to his master Jesus. Peter was not some popish, cross-dressing prima donna. He was a servant of the Most High God, as are other believers. The fact that he was about to be executed meant that he was even viewed his death as an act of service. What a lovely title if you and I could have. I wonder what will be on our epitaph. He did okay. He served well. Here lies, put your name, servant of God. When we live in a sensual, lust-crazed, immoral world as we did, as we do, as Peter did as well, can I say that one of the most purifying thoughts that we can have is to know that we are serving the Most High God. Just let that rattle around your brain just a few times. And let me assure you, begin to purify and cleanse your thinking. The third thing we notice about the author as well as his name, as well as his title as servant, you notice he also refers to himself as apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Peter was going to develop later on, because Peter wanted you to, his readers, to understand, and you and I, the authority in which he was writing. This was not just his opinion. This was not his philosophy on life. This was actually the word of God. And he wanted to let everybody know that the authority of this is that I am an apostle. You know, apostles do not exist today. They just don't. It was a first century new church thing, because apostles, they had to have a certain criteria according to the scriptures. First of all, an apostle had to be handpicked by Jesus Christ himself. Secondly, an apostle had to spend time physically with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Thirdly, an apostle also had to witness the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, he had to be taught specifically by the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, an apostolic, to be referred to as an apostle, they had to perform the miracles and the signs of gifts which it testified to the truth that they were declaring, the word of God. Hands up if that's true of you. Enough said. It's not true of anybody today. And so if you see anybody who calls himself an apostle such and such, let me assure you, if they're an apostle, it's a little a. And I don't even think it's even that. Peter was an apostle. And he met all those prerequisites as an apostle. And by identifying himself as that, he immediately informs the reader that this comes with the authoritative of God. Therefore, it makes me want to sit up and think, does it not you? Lord, what have you got to say to us through your precious word? Can I say, folks, this is no friendly chat around the campfire of this dying man who's sharing his warm thoughts about life. This is the authoritative word of God that we need to listen to and sit up. And so that's the author. The second part we notice as well in this introduction part is he introduces to us the recipients of the letter. Now we know from 2 Peter that Peter is more than likely writing to the same group of people that he wrote 1 Peter to. Again, on several occasions he makes reference to this as by way of reminder. However, what is intriguing here is that Peter does not specifically identify the group of people, any names, or even the region in which they're coming from. But he truly wants to emphasize this thing, and this is the thing that he wants to emphasize, is this, not so much of the individuals or where they're from, but this is what he wanted to emphasize, that they are those of the faith. And what a faith it was. Peter is writing to these believers, these blood-bought, spirit-filled believers, followers of Christ, and there are three observations that he wants these recipients to understand about their faith. And the first thing is this, look what it says there, that their faith is a received faith. The word receives literally means that they've attained something by lottery, by lot, by choice, not their choosing, but by somebody else's choosing, and we know that it's by God's choosing of them. It was not a mistake. And by using this word, Peter is stressing that believers have been especially selected by God to receive their faith. Do you realize the preciousness of your call? Of all the tens of thousands, nay, millions of people that are in this world today, the Lord has called you and chosen you by name. Is that not a humbling thought? If you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and your eyes have been opened in that way, and you've encountered the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ like Peter had, you can know that you are chosen of God. Wow. One or two of you are blown away by that. I am. But notice something else. As well as God's choice, it goes on to say that they have the same kind of faith, or in the NIV it uses as ours. The word used in the original transliteration of the text is an allotted faith which was an equal faith, a given faith that was equal. In other words, their faith, yours and mine faith, is no different from the faith of Peter, Paul, and all the other apostles. Doesn't that blow your mind? Because you look at them and you think of them up there, don't you? You know? These great men and women of faith in the scriptures of how they were so used by God. But their faith in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ is no different than yours and mine. Do you know, Paul's conversion was quite dramatic, wasn't it? How many of you were on a donkey on the way to Damascus and you were blinded and you fell off? His conversion experience was dramatic, but it was no different than yours and mine. Why? Because it wasn't something that Paul did, it was something that God did. And that is true of your salvation as well. It's nothing that you or I have done, but it's something that God has done. And that is true of our faith. That gets me excited. And why it gets me excited is because all the possibilities that was open to them is open to you and I. In other words, and this is the hard one, folks, is you and I have not got an excuse. We haven't got a leg to stand on to say, well, they were living in the day of such and such. No, 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 no. Their same faith was the same faith that you and I have. It was a given faith. And it was a precious faith. But notice something else there as well, it says. It was a righteous faith. The faith was received by or in the righteousness of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As Peter neared his own death, he was focused on the faith that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ, which was a righteous faith, which was based upon the Lord Jesus Christ's work, not on Peter's work. It was nothing that he had done, but it was based upon the righteousness of Christ himself. That imputed faith, which we're going to celebrate as we come to this table of remembrance, of whereby yours and my sin was imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And his righteousness was put upon us. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might know the righteousness of God. That's our faith, and that's what Peter is speaking about here. You recipients, this is you. As you receive this letter, know that you are chosen of God. And you have the same faith as those great men and women of God of the past. And it's a faith that is a righteous faith as well. The third foundation in this introduction is this. It's the greeting in which he gives. If you just look at it, it appears just as simple. To those through the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, received the faith as precious as ours. In verse 2 it says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just one of those passing sort of phrases that you think. However, when you take a little closer look, you realize the depth of what Peter's saying here. There are two facts that I don't want us to miss this morning. And the first is this, that the grace and peace may be yours in abundance. That grace and peace may be ours through God, which means God must perform the action. We are just recipients of the action. It's something that God may do for us. But the word means to be increased to a full level. But the way Peter expresses it in its original transliteration was one of a question mark. It may be. It wasn't a definite thing. And I want to suggest to you this morning, and this is going to be a hard thing for us to swallow, some of us, that this multiplication of grace and of peace may not be available for some of us. Oh dear. Because this multiplication of grace and of peace is conditional. And it's conditional upon you and I developing a greater knowledge of God. Having an abundance of knowledge of him. Look what the text says. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. How? Through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this is available to all, but it's conditional to us desiring and wanting to know more of him. You see, one of the dangers that you and I have living in this sin-sodded world is we're more conditioned by the things of this world than we are sometimes of the truth of his word. And so what Peter is saying is, if you and I are to multiply in these things, I want to multiply to you. I want to have an abundance of grace. Remember what grace is? God's riches at Christ's expense. It's nothing that you and I deserve. It's something that God gives us. What's peace? It's a tranquility of knowing that we are actually at peace with the Creator God. What an amazing thing that is. I want to have an abundance of that, do you? That abundance only comes, the scripture says here, as we develop a desire to know him more. In other words, as we find ourselves more and more in his word and walking in his will as Peter did. This was Peter's wish for those who are recipients of this. And this is Peter's, and I actually personally believe, it's the Lord Jesus' wish for you and I that we would develop in these areas. But again, can I say, and I mean this lovingly, it's not for everybody, and the reason why is because not all of us will actually desire to grow in that knowledge. Why? Because sometimes we just don't want to. Sometimes we're more content to have our own way, our own doing, than maybe to follow his word and his will. Here's the thing. And I've put this in black ink and bold letters, so this must be important. Here's the thing. The potential for every believer is that he or she may grow in their knowledge to the depth level of the apostles. This is a very real possibility, I say. As you go after this objective, to have a deeper knowledge of God that will multiply grace and peace in the knowledge of him in your life. I'd love us to be those sort of Christians, wouldn't you? This neatly brings us on to the second point this morning. That was only the first point. This is the second point. And it's this. That God has given us everything that we need for living godly lives. He hasn't said, well, I'll give you this bit, but not that bit. No, God has given us absolutely everything. Look what the text says. Verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us this very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. You see, the main focus of this next section is that God has given every believer everything we need to blossom in grace and a knowledge and peace and a knowledge of him. In other words, God has given us everything to have a godly lifestyle, to have a lifestyle which reflects his glory. Do you know, you and me may be the only Jesus that people might see as we reflect his glory. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? Especially when I look in the mirror sometimes. From a point in time in the past, which is the point of your salvation, it continues to exist in this present day and right the way through, that we continue to grow. The moment you and I believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, God gave us everything we need for victory in living our lives in a victorious, God-honoring way. And no believer will have any excuse. No believer will get there and say, do you know what? Because I was not chosen for grammar. Someone said this to me on one occasion. I was not chosen for grammar school. And because of that, I don't have a good knowledge of the word of God. So I can't develop in my knowledge. I said, absolutely rubbish. I was kicked out of sixth form. I won't tell you why, because that was the old nature. I didn't get me O-levels or me degrees and everything like that. But you know what I got? Passion for his word. I got a desire to grow in grace and in peace through a knowledge of his truth. And what Peter is actually saying to each and every one of us here is there'll be no excuse when we stand before a holy God to say, well, I didn't have, so therefore. Or I had this and they didn't, so therefore I couldn't do this. Peter's saying nobody's got an excuse because God has made provision for every single one of us so that you and I can live a holy, godly life. How's he done it? Look what it says there. By his own power. That same power that brought the Lord Jesus Christ back from death to life again is available to you and I as his servants. It's his power that enables us to do these things. And so we've got no excuse, no excuse at all. He has granted everything that we need. When you are a Christian who struggles and fails and often does what is impulsive and emotional, just like Peter did, Peter knew that we needed this concrete truth in our lives to know that we've got full provision from God. The truth is that God has given us everything we need for victory over the flesh. God has given us every spiritual provision. In fact, there's a scripture that actually says, and I wish I put it in here, is that there is one point in time sometimes when we're tempted, and every time that time happens, do you know what the scripture says? God has given us a way of escape. And so there's no excuse. His power enables us. How is that done? By his power. How else is that done? Through his righteousness. Through his manifest power and his righteousness, a deep knowledge is a critical key to this. But this is not a deep knowledge of a theoretical, theological truth. This is just a deep knowledge of a personal walk with God. This is just a deep knowledge of the promises of God. Look what God, it goes on to say. His divine power has been given in every good, in everything that we need for life of godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, so that we may be given to us, given the great and precious, what does it say? Promises. What are the promises that you and I have? Peter doesn't list them here. He goes on to make reference to them. And may I say that the two most crucial things, for the sake of time, because time's gone this morning, the two crucial promises that you have for a godly life is simply this. Christ has forgiven you and made you clean. Hallelujah. And the second promise, because he's made you right with God, you have an eternal hope. That's it. What more do you and I need? There's so many other promises we could have alluded to. Things like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We could have alluded to, let me just go down. Oh, wrong button. Let me just go down a bit further. Whoever believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ will not perish, but shall have. The one who comes to me, I will certainly by no means cast away. Anyone who believes is freed from all things. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you. Folks, these are our promises made real in Christ Jesus. How? By his power. Through his power. These are amazing promises. And so as we conclude this morning, oh, I've forgotten my PowerPoint, forgive me. I said to Suzanne this morning, I said, you know, sometimes I just loved it. You know, sometimes I used to preach just like that, and I used to love it. I didn't have a clicker. I didn't have any notes. And I just used to get so passionate about the gospel. So much so I've forgotten my PowerPoint. Look at that. There you go. There they all are. God has granted us promises, and those promises are purposeful as well. It is God's nature, and he shares it with us. Peter goes on to express the fact that we have been given a divine nature. We share in a divine nature imparted to us by God himself. That is an amazing thing. It's no longer me who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live how? In him. At the moment we believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residency in us and we take on a divine nature. He imparted to us by faith. What's the purpose? So that we can escape the lusts and the corruption of this world. When you and I have a divine nature, do you realize, did you really want to be involved in some of the corrupt stuff that goes on? Don't you watch some things on the TV sometimes and feel physically sick with the language they use, with the expression that they use, the things that they engage in? And I'm just talking the news. It makes you physically, is it contaminated? Folks, if we've got that divine nature, do we want to be contaminated by these things? God has given us a wonderful promise. You will one day escape this world. Oh, hallelujah. And that's a guaranteed reality. But what this should ultimately do for us as believers now is it should give us a desire to live godly, holy lives now that reflect His glory. And God has given us the power to do it. And He's given us the promises to do it. So guess what? Let's do it. Let's do it to the glory and honor and the praise of His name. As a believer, we don't want to be known by God as those who continually did their own thing, engaged in the filthy things of this world. But I want us to be known by God as one who had moral integrity, one who sought to live a godly life which honored Him. And what the Apostle Peter knew is that God has given us everything we need to finish clean. May God help us all to reflect that character of God in this depraved world in which we live in.